Lots of ailments and illnesses right now flying around, and doing my best to try to avoid getting any of them. But anyway, Lord knows about that, and we'll just keep the vitamin C handy, the orange juice or whatever. Happy Thanksgiving morning. Or I love the sign behind, Happy Thanksgive. Sorry, Nancy. Jamie pointed that out. I had to tease you for that. Actually, I really appreciate the decorations in the church. You do a good job.
I bought that for 50 cents at a yard sale. It was sealed. I thought it was perfect. And then I put it up.
Well, it's still accurate. Happy Thanksgiving. We're going to talk about that a little later on. She does a good job of decorating. I noticed this flower. I didn't even notice it before. I was like, what a beautiful flower. And then I got looking at it. Oh, it's coupons from the newspaper. Anyway, it's nice. I love coming into a church or a home. Jamie does the same thing at home, and you see the autumn decorations. And pretty soon it'll be, hate to say it, yep, Christmas is coming. Excuse me. Well, it's good to be here with you folks this morning. And Thanksgiving, Sunday today, so we're going to spend a little bit of time this morning talking about Thanksgiving and what that means to us. But before we get into that, we're going to have some time in Genesis chapter 39, talking about this young guy named Joseph. And I hope this has been an encouragement for you as we've been sort of making our way through his life, specifically trying to draw comparisons, study a little bit about what he was up to, trying to, in a sense, speculate as to what was going through his mind. And that's only speculation, but we can see some pretty obvious things about Joseph and take encouragement from his life and how to be faithful. And he's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether that was on purpose or not. And I'm sure within the providence of God, he wanted and does want us to picture him. You know, the Bible says that we must decrease, but Christ must increase. The more of Christ you see in me, the better off you'll be. The more of me you see, then the more trouble I'll be in. I don't want people to see me or hear me or think of me or think of my words or my wisdom. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want him to hide me behind himself. And it doesn't matter about our words or ways, it matters about the Lord. So Joseph is a picture of Christ, and he definitely demonstrated some wonderful characteristics of faith and godliness. And we're going to get into some of that here today. I don't think we'll get very far. But Genesis chapter 39, please. As we've been following the life of Joseph, this young man favored by his father, hated by his brothers, his own siblings, seen him coming. He had the coat of many colors on. And what did they say? Here comes that dreamer. Who does he think he is, telling us that he's going to somehow reign over us, that we're going to bow down to him? We don't think so. And as he came, they plotted to kill him. That's how much they hated him. And this is a real true story. I say that because, I don't know, the effect is sort of weakened. But they wanted to kill their little brother. I mean, it's terrible. The enemy can do terrible things within us. If we let him, he'll manipulate us to do things we never dreamed of doing. There is guilt and regret in their lives from this day forward. And we learn that as we get a little further on here in the chapters, that they begin to talk amongst themselves about their regret and about the consequences for their sin. But in the meantime, God is faithfully and carefully leading Joseph in his perfect will. What a story Joseph has. And so we take these examples and we apply them in our lives. Starting in verse 1, I'm going to pray and then we'll read here. Father, we thank you for this morning, for each one, Lord, that's taken the time to be here in your house. What a blessing. We give you thanks even as we begin our day of worship together. Thank you for the sun. Thank you for the beauty of the leaves. Thank you for this church. Thank you for each one that's gathered here today. Thank you for those that will join us and for those, Lord, who are unable to be here. Thank you for Christ most of all and for the words, Lord, that we have before us. Your word, we ask that you would bless our time, Lord, that we would be encouraged and challenged, enlightened as we learn about Joseph, as we learn about the children of Israel, as we learn about you, Father. We ask that you would bless. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Joseph, as we were last reading, his brothers saw him coming. They said, here comes that dreamer. We want to kill him. And Reuben jumps up and he says, no, let's just throw him here in this pit, this well that was dry. And they threw him in the pit. And we learned or talked about how he was safe in the pit. And then along come the Midianites and they come up with this idea, let's not kill him. There's no profit in that. Let's sell him as a slave, and then at least we'll get a little bit of money. And so they sold him as a slave to the Midianites, and away Joseph went into the land of Egypt as a slave. His whole life has changed. Just absolutely riveting when you consider what happened to this young man, and yet God was with him. And we'll read that here in a moment. It says, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph. And that's the encouraging part of this whole story. That never changes. And Christian, are you encouraged by that truth? I know that you are. The Lord is with us. And as believers, that is a great hope, that is a comfort that we have. When you woke up this morning, you know, there's lots of things that run through our minds. And I've heard different people say, you know, when your feet hit the floor, before they do, talk to God. I try to make a habit of that, but sometimes I'm too sleepy and it takes me a few moments. But I'm certainly thankful for what God does. And I'm thankful that He's always with me. And I try to remember that, to practice the presence of Christ in our life. To remember, He's always with us. He always hears us. He always loves us. He always wants what's right for us. He understands our grief and the troubles we face. And He will deliver us out of them all, the Bible says, in His perfect time. And in the meantime, He will bring glory to His name through even the difficulties we face. You know, if we were to talk to some people, they would look at their lives and they would say, what can I do for God? Look at the mess of my life, dysfunction in my family. My father loves me. My brothers hate me. They want to kill me. Look at the dysfunction in my own life and how I feel and how I treat people or whatever the case might be. And we might say that my life is a mess, sold into slavery, removed from my family. I don't even know them anymore. And all of these things that we could sometimes speculate about. And how God could ever use me, I don't know. And my life is a mess. And yet, God will use us if we are faithful. Nothing is too hard. There's no tool too broken that the master can't somehow use it for His glory. And that's what we can be. We can be tools fit for the master's use. And I love that. Here's a question I want to ask based on what we just read in verse 2. And the Lord was with Joseph. Now, there's some obvious implications as to how He was with Joseph. We'll read that next. But just in our own words, as think about the question, and if anybody has any comments, I'm curious to hear what or how do we answer this, and the Lord was with Joseph, or maybe the Lord is with us. But the question is, how? How was the Lord with Joseph? What does that mean? Or if you were to say to somebody, the Lord is with me, and they were to ask you, well, what do you mean? I don't see anybody. The Lord is with you? Yes, sir. Right. When you think about Joseph as he looked back on all of those troubles, family wanted to kill him, sold into slavery, ended up in a captain of the guard's house, then in prison, all of those things, as he looked back, he would say, well, God was with me. Everything worked out great. And the Lord used him. So the Lord was with him in those ways very clearly. Every time some difficult thing cropped up in his life, the Lord used it for His purposes. And he was able to lead Joseph a little further along into His will. Absolutely. Any other comments? How was the Lord with Joseph? Clearly in those ways, protecting him, guiding him. But what else?
Back in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came and went.
Mm-hmm.
So I would assume that God had put the Holy Spirit in his, because he was willing to serve God.
Mm-hmm.
God gave him the Holy Spirit to help him, comfort him,
mm-hmm.
keep him.
Yeah, amen. The presence of the Holy Spirit. David experienced that and fell in love with the Lord even more and said, take not thine Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. The Spirit of God, the presence of God was with Joseph the same way He was with David, the same way He's with us, comforting us in our troubles, reminding us, it's okay, calm down. You're safe. It doesn't matter how big the giant is. It doesn't matter how bad the storm is. It doesn't matter what your situation looks like. You trust me. It's going to be all right, and it will be. And so, yeah, quite literally, the presence of the Lord with Joseph. We'll see that a little further in this chapter as Joseph clearly admits the reason for his behaviors, for the way that he reacts to situations. He gives God the credit. He gives God or he points to God as the purpose of the way he lives his life, because the presence of the Lord is with him, convicting him, comforting him, leading him. And the Lord was with Joseph in those ways. Clearly, in his situation, he kept him safe. The Lord was with him intimately and comforting him and encouraging him. Again, this is a big deal. He's been sold as a slave to a foreign land. Now he's living in the house of Potiphar, the captain of the guard. He's given responsibilities. Turns out that was a good thing, by the way, as Keith pointed out. I mean, he was kind of the head dog. And this wasn't the only time he surfaced to the top as the head dog. God was blessing Joseph. The Lord was with him. And here's the point. We sometimes forget. And it's good to remember, and Joseph reminds us that despite our circumstances, it doesn't mean that God isn't here. Despite the sadness or the sorrows or the wrongs, especially the wrongs that are done against us, you can point to, you know, many different directions, say, this one did me wrong, this one did me wrong, this thing did me wrong, or whatever. And that doesn't mean that God wasn't there the whole time. And like Joseph says, one of the great lessons we learn at the end of the book is, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. The whole time God is with us. He's working out his will, protecting and guiding, deflecting and reworking the wiles of the enemy, sending those arrows back at him, and instead bringing blessing and glory to his own name. So the Lord is with us in many different ways, whether it's just a prayer in the night, Joseph prayed, whether it is the Word of God as we sit and we read through the Scriptures. I love remembering. I love knowing. It's not imagining. It's not pretending. I love knowing that when I read the Bible, I'm literally reading the Holy Word of God. This is His love letter to us. This is His book. You know, people say, you know, why doesn't God just show up, you know, and prove He's real by just appearing before me? Well, number one, the Bible says that no man can see God and live, so that would be bad for you. Be pretty terrifying. Sometimes people talk about seeing angels. If I seen an angel, you'd see me running down the road. Read Ezekiel. Angels are not always, they're kind of intimidating. The point is that the Lord is with us whether we can see Him or not. God is here. And He looks after us, He protects us, and we see Him in our lives, and we remember that He's present with us. Verse 2, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he was prosperous, or was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Oh, he's a slave now. He was a free man in his father's house, and he's still free in the will of God, a bond slave to his God, as it were, and yet he's also a servant in the house of Potiphar. But it says he was a prosperous man. So our circumstances don't dictate whether or not we're happy or content. Our faith in God dictate whether or not we're happy and content. And especially when we're thankful to see that God is leading and working. He was prosperous. He did well. He was in the house of his master, the Egyptian, and his master saw that the Lord was with him. So we just talked about the fact that the Lord was with Joseph as he is with us. And his master, an Egyptian, we can sort of surmise that he had very little understanding of Jehovah, and I don't know that for sure. Maybe he knew, but he certainly recognized that Joseph's God was with him. And here's the second how. How? How did Joseph's master, how do we think he knew that the Lord was with him? That's what it says. And his master saw that the Lord was with him. So Potiphar could sit down for a cup of coffee with a friend and say, you know that guy that I got in my house now, that Hebrew Joseph, you know, he's an interesting guy. Everything he does, everything he touches turns to gold. He's just really quick, clever. He's a blessed man. You know, his God that he worships, his God that I see him pray to, his God that he refers to, his God that he will not sin against, seems to be with him. There's something different about him. And I love that, because that's what we want the world to say about us. And it's not that we want people to say, you know, those Christians are weird. They never have any fun. They never do any normal things. You know, they live differently. They don't participate in some of these things that the world does. And they seem to have a happiness about that. They seem to have a contentment about that. There's a peace there. There's a joy. There's a kindness, a gentleness, a confidence. And that's what we want. We want people to see that the Lord is with us. And so what's the reason? That they might say, how can the Lord be with me? What can I do to have what you have? Remember the Philippian jailer had that question? He noticed there was something about Paul and Silas, and he said, what do I have to do to have what you have? What must I do to be saved, to be safe in the will of God like you clearly are, gentlemen? What do I have to do? And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And anyone in your family who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ will also be saved. That's what it takes, faith in Christ. And so I love that the master knew that Joseph was with him. And it doesn't mean that Joseph isn't going to have any difficulties or trouble, but there was something different about Joseph. What can we do in our lives? What are some practical ways that we can demonstrate that the Lord is with us? Any comments or thoughts on that, or anything at all? Just some practical things. Keep in mind, Joseph is a slave in a foreign land, in the house of Potiphar, the captain of the guard. He's not, you know, serving in a church or a Bible college somewhere. It's not an easy thing for him to demonstrate that he is a man who puts his faith in Jehovah God, the Creator. So what can we do to demonstrate that to those around us, that others would say, you know, the Lord is with him? Any comments on that? What was that first? Being gracious. Being gracious, yes. The graciousness of God, the love of God should emanate from our lives. When we respond the way that Joseph does in several situations with patience and grace, people don't expect that. It sort of throws them off guard. When they expect revenge or retaliation or a curse word or a mean look or, you know, whether you're driving on the road, every once in a while, I'm a pretty much a perfect driver. In my own mind. I don't know what's wrong with the rest of you, but but every once in a while, I'll make a mistake. So I have to admit that. And when I do, every once in a while, not very often, but every once in a while, someone will wave at me with only one finger. And I recognize that mistake. But there are other times when I make a mistake, and I can see the grace in the other driver. They'll say, no, it's okay, or that's all right, carry on, or give me a smile, or whatever. I'm like, oh, thank you. No, I made a mistake, I blew it, and you demonstrated grace, and I appreciate that. Now, that's a silly example, but the graciousness of God, the love of God is what the Bible says, that by our love, and certainly by our love one for another, that the world will know we are the disciples of Jesus Christ. And so that's absolutely true. The graciousness that we show, the kindness, the patience, and especially in accepting the difficult circumstances of our lives. Because nowhere along the storyline do we see Joseph fighting against his dad, fighting against his brothers, fighting against the Midianites, fighting against Potiphar, fighting against the jailer, you know, fighting against Pharaoh himself. He's not fighting with anybody. He's like, he's accepted. I am God's. He will lead me. I will trust him. Keith, brother, what did you say? You had a comment as well. Yeah, amen. That's sort of in the same boat as graciousness, helping people. Doing, you know, Joseph is doing his job well. It's interesting. He could have had a bad attitude, you know, and just did the bare necessities. But he did his job so well. Look what it says here in verse 3. And the master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer of his house. And all that he had, he put into his hand. That is saying something. For this captain of the guard, right, the captain of the bodyguards of Pharaoh, he's bringing the slave into his house, and it doesn't take long. Now, some speculate, by the way. It would have been about 1875 B.C. when Joseph ended up here. And according to 1 Kings chapter 6, I believe it is, and Exodus, I can't remember the reference. But likely he's been in Egypt about 10, 13 years before the situation with Pharaoh comes up and the prison and all those sorts of things. But nonetheless, he has been demonstrating a good attitude. And so much so, and doing his job so well, treating others with respect and kindness, that his boss, his master, says, look, I'm just going to let you take care of everything. Just do it all. You're so good at what you do. Everything you touch turns to gold. You prosper. What does it say? The Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hands. He realized that. Wow, your God is blessing you. I'm just going to go ahead and step away and let you do what you do and let your God do what he does. I love that. He was being faithful, helping others, serving others. And he noticed this about Joseph, that the Lord was with him. Any other thoughts or comments before we move a little further down here? There's a lot of things that we don't see in the text. We don't see how Joseph worshiped his God, how the conversations that he might have had. There might be a lot of details that we don't know. Joseph might have been far more open about God than we realize. But there's enough in the text we can see that he was. Yes. That's right. You got it. If someone is a little shifty, chances are you don't give them the keys to the vault, right? That's exactly what Paul, this is a slave. Come from another place and say, yeah, you take care of everything. It's all in your hands. Pharaoh, I just eat. I come home, I eat. Potiphar said, I should say, and Joseph looks after everything else. And so, yeah, he was trustworthy. And you know why he was trustworthy? It wasn't because he was really good at being sneaky and deceitful. It's because he was doing the right thing. He was trustworthy because he was trustworthy. He wanted to do right by his master because he wanted to do right by his God. And we'll get to that here a little further in the text. We see that the reason for his behavior, the reason for his graciousness, the reason for helping others, the reason for doing such a good job was because he recognized that God was in control of his life. And he did not want to sin against his God. He wanted to do right by his God. So he put everything into what he did. And I love that's a great example for us. Sometimes because the world is broken and cursed and there's a lot of imperfections, we sort of get this attitude from time to time that I don't have to do well. I don't have to, you know, if I go to work, they're all a bunch of sinners and jerks and they don't treat me right anyway. So I'm going to do the bare minimum. Well, that's not a nice way to spend your week or live your life, and especially as a Christian. No matter what we do, we should do it. What's the Bible say? As to the Lord. And not unto men, or do it heartily as to the Lord, with a good attitude. And so clearly he was trustworthy. He had a good attitude. It says in verse 4, and Joseph found grace in his sight. Esther, we were just studying through the book of Esther. She did the same thing. Everybody loved her. It's like, man, we love Esther. She's the best. She's so gracious. She's so kind. She's so wise and beautiful. And she has such deep faith. And everybody loved it. She found favor. And God had a lot to do with that, obviously. Everything to do with that. And likewise with Joseph. People were taking to him because of his behavior, the way that he lived his life. It says in verse 4, and he served him, and he made him oversee over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. There's a verse in James chapter 4, verse 10. Could somebody look that up and read it for me? James chapter 4, verse 10. Just if you get it, I'll ask you to read it out.
Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up.
Just a simple little statement that is absolutely 100% truth. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. And we see that. Bible also says that if we exalt ourselves, then God will abase us. He'll lower us. He'll humble us. But if we lower ourselves, then God will exalt us. He'll lift us up. And that likewise in James 4, when we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, he will lift us up. I mean, this is literally a clear example of that truth being played out. Joseph is humbling himself again and again. And the Lord is lifting him up. He's exalting him. He's using him. And it's a good thing that he's humble. Because it's humility, I believe, that helps carry him through this next challenge that he's about to face. Verse 5, this faithful servant of Potiphar, it says, and it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had had in the house and in the field. And I think this is important as well. I'm going to read what I jotted down. Those with faith are a blessing and influence and a testimony for those without faith. And it's true. Those with faith are a blessing an influence and a testimony to those without faith. And I've said it before, and I try to demonstrate it or practice it in my life, that the faithless need me to be faithful for their sake, or I need to be faithful for the sake of the faithless, praying for those that won't pray for themselves, being Christ-like for those who don't know Christ yet, demonstrating that confidence in Christ, as Joseph did to his master Potiphar, because he said, the Lord is with him. And when we do these sorts of things, it makes a difference. Others, well, Lord willing, will come to Christ, come to recognize that what's different about us and how we live our lives, it's not us. We're just imperfect sinners. We're no different than anybody else, apart from the Spirit of God resides within us and God is our master. Potiphar here was just under the Lord God, whether he knew it or not. He was Joseph's, not under shepherd, obviously, trying to think of a different word here. He was an under master, just for a season. Joseph was faithful. He served him. God blessed the house of Potiphar for Joseph's sake. That's the point. You know, there ought not to be a better employer in anybody's business but the Christian that works there. Should be the most trustworthy, should be the most faithful, should do his job the best. I'm not saying perfect. We all have our days. I get it. But the Christian in a workforce, in a work area, ought to exemplify Christ in everything that they do. And it's hard to do that because everybody's, right, everybody's, you know, around us. And sometimes we like to blame and we like to use the world and the brokenness as an excuse not to be godly. And sometimes that happens. But when we live our lives for the Lord, it means doing our best for him in everything that we do. And Joseph absolutely did that. Verse 6, though, it says, and he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored. So again, Potiphar just like, Joseph, look after everything. You're really good at this. You know, your God is with you. He's blessing me because of you. I see that. You take care of business. I'm come home, supper's on the table. That's great. You look after everything else. The goodly person, as it says here, or Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored. He was a good-looking guy. He was respected. He was appreciated. Everybody liked Joseph. This was his character. This was the demeanor that he portrayed. And on top of it all, the cherry on the top was his godliness, his love for the Lord. Verse 7, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. Now we know the text well enough to understand what she's saying here. She wants to be unfaithful to her husband with Joseph. And it says in verse 7, she cast her eyes upon Joseph. She's paying attention to him. She's watching as he works. They have this servant-master relationship as she is the master's wife. And as the master Potiphar is out doing his business, his work for the day, and Joseph is in the house or taking care of the business for Potiphar, she seems to be around. And she's paying attention. And she's unlike Joseph in the sense that she's not trustworthy. And so she casts her eyes upon him. She starts to have these ideas and these thoughts. She starts to think of her flesh and satisfying her wants and stepping out of line with her relationship with her husband and certainly with her God. But here's the point I wanted to make. You know, when things are good, when we're strong in our faith, Satan sees that. The enemy sees that. And the devil is always in the details. Though there's no reference to the enemy here, we certainly know that there's sin nature. The flesh is here. And likewise, the enemy behind the scenes. You know, there was a promise made to Abraham. And God said, as many as the stars in the sky and the sands of the sea, so will your children be, Abraham. I'm going to make a great nation out of you. The whole world will be blessed because of you and what I'm going to do. And this little eavesdropper known as Beelzebub, Lucifer, Satan, he pays attention and he wants to do everything he can to destroy the work of God. So there's no doubt in my mind that Satan wasn't ignoring Joseph as Joseph demonstrated who he was as a man of faith so well. He wanted to try to bring him down. And this woman, in my mind, is a powerful weapon to use. You know, there's only one place in the Bible, as far as I, right off the top of my head, where it tells us to flee youthful lusts. Stand against the wiles of the devil, but run against youthful lusts. Don't try to stand, just get out of there. It's interesting. That's exactly what Joseph has to do here in a few moments. He just runs. He realizes. He knows the weaknesses in his own flesh. He knows how temptation works, even as a young man who's getting older, and likewise, so do we. You know, the devil, when does the devil want to tempt us? When we're doing bad? No, when we're on the mountaintop, when things are going well, he wants to throw us off our game. That's when he sends those fiery darts. And so things have been going well for Joseph up to this point. You can see God is with him. And now there's a little bit of a hiccup coming now. He didn't blow it with the pit and his brothers. He didn't blow it when he was sold as a slave. And so far in Potiphar's house, he's doing a great job. But along comes the mistress, the wife. And she's got evil intentions, and she wants to take advantage. And so it says in verse 8, but he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There was none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee. He's engaging here in this conversation. He knows what's going. He's like, look, I want you to lie with me. I want you to sleep with me. Let's be inappropriate together. The boss is like, my husband's out of the house. We get the whole place for ourselves. You know, we know each other. Come on. You know, we're adults here. What's the big deal? Well, it's a big deal in more ways than she realizes. But it says in verse 8, he refused. He refused. There's temptations that we face on a daily basis. And the ones that we refuse are the ones that we look back on and say, thank you, Lord. The ones that we accept, the ones that we yield to and we submit to, are the ones that bring us all kinds of trouble, right? If temptation comes and I don't yield to it, then temptation leaves for just a season. It'll come back again, but at least I didn't get caught up in it in that moment. But when we stop and we yield to that temptation, it changes everything. And I'm thankful that Joseph was faithful to his God in this moment. Verse 8, he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house. You know, my master trusts me. He doesn't get cameras up. He trusts me. How could I do this? This isn't right. He's allowed me to look after everything. He committed all that he had to my hand. You want me to Joseph recognized what a betrayal this was. This is your husband. He loves you. He's given me everything to look after but you, obviously. You're his wife. Now, she was not liking this, by the way. I assume she might have been an attractive lady, used to sitting down, eating her bonbons, and watching the soaps, because you know she's the queen in Potiphar's house. Nobody talks back to her or steps away and mumbles under their voice. She seems to have some authority at least. Joseph says in verse 9, there was none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. Then he says these words, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And I love that statement. It's so clear. And it reminds all of us that when we sin, ultimately, we sin against God. At the end of the day, that's who we're sinning against. And Joseph recognized that. And we see here such a clear picture of his relationship with God and his love for his God and his desire to please his God. Because he says, he realizes this would not be pleasing to my God, so I refuse. I don't want to do this. And he sees how God has been blessing him and leading him and guiding him. And he's probably still not 100% sure how things are going to unfold. Maybe he thinks about the dreams that he had. Still doesn't really know what's going to take place in the days ahead, but he's just trusting God. He sees himself in this situation. He says, look, my boss has been good to me. And this would be wrong. And ultimately, it would be sin against God. And I don't want to do that. That's a great attitude to have. Any thoughts on any of these things? Questions or comments, maybe?
To hear that everything was going well with the house,
yep.
He was taking care of everything. The master said, just you take care of it. I'll just, like you say, go home and eat, and then you take care of everything. So everything was going well. So as you said, Satan is saying, oh, that's not good.
Yep.
And has to do something, see if he can.
That's right. When things are going well as believers, we're walking with the Lord, God is blessing, you know, we got peace in our life, and everything is, I sometimes feel like, remember those entertainers? They would have all these sticks, you know, 10 of these poles, and they would have these plates, and they would spin them.
Yes.
They would run back and forth, and, oh, this one's going to fall. And that's what I feel like sometimes. It's like, oh, over here. It's sometimes hard to keep it all together. But when we trust the Lord, he helps us to do that. And he's able to do the impossible. In this situation, Joseph recognizes that he wants to honor God. He doesn't want to fall in this sin. And he does exactly that. He trusts the Lord God. He rejects that request to sin against his God. I had something I was going to say. I might remember here in a second. But any other comments or thoughts here? Temptation, by the way, is always an opportunity to make God look good and the devil look bad, or vice versa. And we shouldn't see, I guess this is what I was going to say, what you said, it reminded me, if we could just learn to remember that when things are going well, there's peace in our life and God is blessing and things are great, and then trouble comes, we don't have to panic. It's par for the course. Where's our golfers at, right? It's how it works. And especially when we're serving the Lord and we're being faithful and we're demonstrating the goodness of God and the grace of God and that we love him, Satan wants to mess that up. But we can recognize that. We can say, like when Jesus said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. You know, Peter was speaking from good intentions, but he was using the devil's words. And the Lord so graciously pointed that out. Peter, you're kind of out of line. You don't realize that. When we see the enemy, when we see what's happening here, and I don't know how Joseph thought, but when we're serving the Lord, God is blessing and he's prospering us in some way, whether spiritually or however, and the enemy comes to tempt us, we need to see him as the enemy trying to tempt us to help us fall. This is an attack. This isn't an opportunity. And Joseph didn't see this as an opportunity to get something for himself. Oh, wow, that's an invitation. I don't think I want to turn. This will be great for me. No, he saw that as an attack. How could I? No, I can't do that. How could I sin against my God? That's a bad idea. He refused. And that's the way that we need to see it. What helps us refuse is seeing the devil in the details, recognizing, oh, hold on a second. Hey, life is good right now. God has been using and blessing me. He's been growing me. I know who you are. You're the enemy. You're trying to separate me from my God. You're trying to disparage his name and my testimony. You're trying to mess things up, and I see what's going on here. I won't have anything to do with that. I'm not going to let you pick on me, bully me, try to destroy me. I see what this is. This isn't an opportunity for happiness. This is you digging a pit. You want me to fall into it. I could see the tactics of the enemy. Joseph did, nonetheless. He didn't want to sin against his God. He says, there is none in the house greater than me but thee. Verse 10, and it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day. Now it's getting serious. Remember I said that one temptation? You look back and say, whew, I'm glad I didn't blow it that day. Day after day after day after day. I'll tell you. Ladies and gentlemen, if you find yourself in a work environment where you're being tempted to be inappropriate with another individual, find a different job. I mean, it's that serious. Get yourself out of any of those situations where you feel yourself being worked against and chipping away, and you can sense that weakness. It's better to find a different job than to sin against God, to fall in sin. Day by day, she's working. She's relentless. And we can all imagine and drum up in our minds what it would have been like and how she would have tried to lure him and tempt him and the things she might have said and did. And I'll tell you, those are difficult things for a man or a woman to resist. And eventually, like Timothy says, you got to run. You just got to get out of there because you're not going to be able to do it any longer. Eventually, there's going to come a time when you might slip up and fall. So it's better to just leave. Day by day, she tempts him. Let me read it again here. 11 says, or verse 10, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. Quite literally, he did run away from her. This was relentless. This temptation was relentless. You know, the devil will work against us the same way. I don't know how many times when I was younger that people would just continue to pry against me. Come on, have a drink. Come on out. Do this. And I can remember after a while, you start to consider. You know, maybe it would just be easier. Maybe it would just be better. I went from a 9-year-old brand new Christian standing in a circle with 4 or 5 other kids. The oldest kid, I think I shared the story before. Forgive me when I share the stories a lot, but the oldest kid there, he was smoking a cigarette. He was probably 14 or 15, and the rest of us were watching him. I guess we were just in awe of this, you know, this kid smoke. So then he passed it to the kid beside him. Then the kid passed it to the next kid, and everyone took a drag. And then it got to me, and I'm not bragging here because it didn't last long, but I remember getting the cigarette, taking it from the little one next to me and throwing it on the ground and stepping on it and twisting it out. And everybody was really happy that I did that, and they applauded. No, they said, what are you doing? Why'd you do that? They didn't like me anymore. It's like, this, you bonehead, why'd you do that? But I knew as I watched, the Spirit was convicting me. You can't, that's wrong. This is, you know that's wrong. You got to do the right thing here. And I should have, and I did eventually just leave, but I made sure that I put that thing out before I did. But the devil didn't stop. When I was 9 years old, if he had stopped, well, it would have been great, but he kept relentlessly tempting me. And eventually, I picked up that habit. Walked away from the Lord. I decided that I could handle these sorts of things. And the temptations that I didn't remove myself from eventually overtook me. And that's how it works. And I think Joseph realized that this could happen. If I'm not careful, she's good at what she does. I know myself. And I'm going to have a weak day. And I don't want that to happen. And in this moment, as she's being aggressive with him and sort of forcing the issue one way or another, this is going to happen. It says in verse 12, and she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. Come here. And he wiggles his way out of that jacket, and he's like, I'm out of here. Gone. Nobody else around to witness what had happened. He leaves his garment behind. And in his mind, he knew he had done the right thing. But unfortunately, when we do the right thing, sometimes the consequence is trouble. Not the reward. The rewards will come. The Lord takes care of that side of things. But the world likes to offer consequences. And so Joseph is about to be consequenced for doing the right thing. We'll get into that probably next week for time's sake. But does anybody have any other comments or thoughts this morning on any of these things? Yeah. Isaac was saying that the when things are going well, God is blessing and there's not a lot of trouble in the kingdom, so to speak. We give God praise and thanks. We enjoy those times. But it's good to keep in our mind that the enemy is always lurking, a roaring lion. Jesus told the disciples, watch and pray. Wake up, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. This is going to be difficult. And we need to do the same thing. Paying attention, always leery, not paranoid, but aware, like a soldier. You know, a soldier in battle doesn't let his guard down. That's a military phrase. Like, why? Because when you let your guard down, what happens? The enemy's watching. And when you let your guard down, that's when he attacks you. And so he's being faithful to keep his guard up, and we need to do the same thing. Recognizing, okay, God, things are good. I praise your name. Thank you for the many blessings. But I also want to keep my sword handy. A shovel in one hand and a sword in the other, right? That's what Nehemiah taught the people to do. When you're building the wall, you got to keep an eye on the enemy at the same time because they want to destroy the work that we're doing. Any other thoughts or comments? We were talking about how Joseph was safe. And some would argue, what good is it? What good is it to trust God? Every time Joseph trusts God, he's in another predicament. God let him in the pit. God let him in the slavery. God let him. Now God's allowed him to be accused of, about to. We didn't get that far yet, but we know how the story goes. She accuses Joseph of raping her. And Potiphar, who really respects and loves Joseph, believes her, or so at least he puts him in prison. And we would say, wow, all the good that Joseph did, and this is what God did for him. God just allows him to go to prison now for a couple of years. But don't forget, Joseph is still, what, safe in the will of God. You know, sometimes God just changes our location. But even when he's in prison, God blesses him and prospers him and uses him. Joseph is still seeing God's hand in his life, no matter what his situation is. Any other thoughts or comments as we close here this morning? A couple of things, I guess, that we can take away. One is temptation. Making sure that we are guarding against temptation. That Joseph realized that to sin, to yield to that sin, is to sin against God. And that's a big deal. It's not a right thing to do, obviously. And we need to be careful not to get comfortable with sinning against God. To say, no, this is wrong, and I don't want to be comfortable with offending or sinning against the God who saved me, who died for me, who loves me. And I'm going to yield to him instead of that temptation. When we do that, God will bless us. And we'll see our lives prosper, whether spiritually or in many other ways. But God is faithful. Anyway, just another glimpse at the life of Joseph, and we'll pick it up next week. There's no other thoughts. All right, Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for this account that we can learn from. These things are not new, even in our world today. People on a daily basis face these kinds of temptations, Lord, and many without your help, without your strength, without your guidance, without your voice to lead them away from trouble. We thank you, Lord, for forgiveness, that when we fall into sin and temptation, you can, Lord, you can lead us to yourself. You can forgive us and will forgive us. You can grow us in our faith. And Lord, you can take the difficult things and turn them around for good reasons. We thank you for that. We ask you to bless now as we close and enter our worship time this morning. We pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you, church.